Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the good news to all creation. We know that that is our task as Christians. And this church year season of the Sundays after the Festival of the Epiphany reminds us again of that task as Jesus went out and began preaching and teaching and called his disciples to follow him and then to do the same thing. We're reminded that we all have been called to do that as well. And yet as we think about it in our day-to-day lives, we find that it's easier to talk about it than it is to actually go and do it. Why is that? I think our hesitancy to reach out and to share the gospel with other people results from a number of different things, but one of the foremost is that the evil, the work of the devil and our own sinful nature that works against the gospel, that doesn't want the gospel to be proclaimed in the world. And also our own feelings of inadequacy for that task. We look at that task and we look at the sinful world around us and we might just throw up our hands and ask, why even try? Why bother? Because it's not going to work anymore. It's not going to be successful. There's really no denying it. As we look at the world around us, we see that it really is an intimidating sight. Think about the state of the world. In spite of the best efforts of diplomats from so many different countries around the world, war and conflict are still a chronic disease of our world. Just think about some of the hot spots in the world today. Syria and Iraq, Yemen and Afghanistan. When you hear the mention of the names of those countries, you probably immediately can have scenes of carnage come to mind. Just this past week, there were bombings in Iraq that killed dozens of people. Perhaps you saw some images of bloodied streets in their cities. And even in peaceful countries, crime has turned our communities, our cities, into paranoid societies with each family barricaded behind deadbolted security doors, with alarm systems and perhaps even with guard dogs for protection. As we think about the society and the culture that we live in, unabashed selfishness is really the standard of modern morality. Do whatever feels right for you, whatever makes you happy, no matter what anybody else may say. And certainly, of course, no matter what God says in his word. As we think about all those factors, it's easy to see why that task of evangelism can seem so daunting to us. In verse 15 of our reading from Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled." Maybe that phrase brings to mind for you another passage of the Bible, maybe one that you memorized during your confirmation class, from Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman so that he would be born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we would be adopted as sons." Maybe you remember from your confirmation class that when we think about those words, when the set time had fully come, we often think about many factors that made that time that Jesus came to be the best time for his coming. We think about the Pax Romana, that time period of relative peace that was enforced throughout most of the Mediterranean world, Europe and the Middle East and North Africa, because of the control of the Roman Empire that was in control of that whole region. We think about the network of paved roads that the Romans had built all across that vast empire, which allowed travel and communication to be much easier and faster and safer in many ways than it had been at any time before that. We think about the common language of Koine Greek that was spoken all across the Roman Empire at that time, that again allowed for communication among and between people groups that had previously but not been able to communicate together as easily because they did not have that shared common language. All of those factors helped to pave the way for the rapid spread of the gospel of Jesus in those years and decades shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And so, we see that it really was true at the time of Jesus that the set time had fully come. But as we read in the gospel reading for today from Mark chapter 1, we see that Jesus had a little bit of a different understanding about the set time having fully come. Mark writes, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. 'The time is fulfilled,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" It was after John the Baptist was arrested that Jesus announced the fullness of time. Interesting, isn't it? The right time for Jesus' ministry to begin was at a bad time from our human way of thinking. And when we think about it more and research into that time, things were really bad. Not only was John the Baptist arrested, but he would soon be killed, beheaded, the victim of a lust-crazed king's reckless promise that he had made. And for Jesus himself, there was also no great welcome. Jesus was born in a place that was usually used for animals to live and to eat. John's gospel tells us that Jesus came to what was his own, yet his own people did not accept him. The Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day weren't about to jeopardize their own cozy relationship with the Roman rulers by allowing that popular healer and teacher to go unchallenged and to arouse a movement among the people that could perhaps bring a challenge to Roman rule in the areas, or so they thought. And so from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, they opposed him. They rejected him. And eventually, they went to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and they demanded that Jesus be executed. The established religion of Jesus' day was simply an unthinking shell of ritual that had lost the meaning and the heart of the people who were just going through the motions. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as Jesus criticized them for, they could give alms on the street and pray in public on the street corner for people to recognize their righteousness. But Jesus said that they neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. And King Herod, which was the name of several kings of Judea during the time of Jesus and in the decades following, that name Herod became a name that was synonymous with savage cruelty. Think about the slaughter of those innocent baby boys in Bethlehem, all because of King Herod's jealous rage that someone might grow up to challenge his authority as ruler of that area. Think about the savage beheading of John the Baptist on a whim. The moral climate in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, was no better. Rampant sexual immorality, open immorality, intrigue, and murder were commonplace in that society. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, in the first chapter, he catalogs that corruption of those unbelieving people, writing, "They were filled with every kind of unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarreling, deceit, and malice. They're gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent mockers, arrogant boasters, and loudmouths. They dream up evil things, They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and merciless. Now think about that time. And think about our own time. In our time today, the transportation and communication networks and systems far surpass anything that anyone at that time 2,000 years ago could have ever dreamed of. Jet airplanes have cut travel time between continents all the way around the world from months or perhaps even years at sometimes in centuries past now to a matter of hours. Satellites and fiber optic cables and cell towers make possible live video communication with hardly any delay with people halfway around the world. They allow live news reports to be delivered to the mini computers that we carry with us in our pockets, even when we're on the road. Yet it's not the magic that science has worked in shrinking our globe that makes this especially the right time for the gospel. It's the right time because it's more than ever the wrong time from our human perspective. The evil that discourages us that makes the proclamation of the gospel even more necessary. The world needs to know that the God who created the universe and everything in the universe is a gracious God who forgives sins because of the suffering and death of his own son, Jesus. The world needs to repent. That is, to make a 180-degree turn from its willful disregard for God's word, and instead turn to God and believe the gospel. The world needs to understand that there are alternatives to selfishness and greed and violence and revenge, and that those alternatives are generosity, gentleness, and forgiveness. The world needs to believe that life can be better. That life can serve a nobler purpose. We read, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. Now, right now, even in the midst of conflict in the Middle East, of crime and rioting in so many of our cities in our own country, in the midst of rampant selfishness in our modern society, we also come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. The second factor that makes us so often hesitant to witness is that we feel unsure of our knowledge or of our communication skills. In our age of specialization, where for whatever ails us in our bodies, we go to see a particular doctor who specializes in treating that kind of ailment, or met so many other professionals with their own areas of expertise, we often tend to think that leaving the sharing of the gospel to the professionals is the way that it should be done. Letting pastors and missionaries who have had years of seminary training and experience, let them do it. They'll be able to best meet the objections and the challenges of unbelievers and to make a more polished presentation of the gospel to the people that they meet. However, as we see in our reading, when Jesus was looking for recruits to follow him and to fish for people, he didn't look among the religious leaders of his day, among the Jewish teachers of the law, even though they were well-learned in God's word in the Old Testament, and they would have been able to make brilliant and polished defenses of the faith and of the gospel message. No, instead, Jesus went out to where men were working out in the heat of the sun, breaking their backs, working with their hands to make a living. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew, two fishermen, casting their nets into the sea, and he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he went on a little farther, and he found James and John, two brothers, in their boat, mending their nets, and he issued them that same call. Their vocation, their occupation as fishermen would give them an understanding of the nature of the task that Jesus was entrusting to his disciples. Jesus wanted them to be fishers of people with that same dogged perseverance that they used battling those sometimes rough waters of the Sea of Galilee, staying up long nights to catch fish, sometimes catching nothing at all. They were to show the same inclusiveness as when they threw out their nets to catch as many fish as possible. Jesus wanted those men who knew how to mend nets, who wouldn't let a tear in the net that allowed some fish to get away, to break their resolve as fishermen, but who would mend the net and continue in their work. God has called each one of us, each of us with the variety and the richness of different backgrounds and personal gifts and experiences. He's called all of us also to be fishers of men. And it's true that Jesus' disciples, yes, were specially called to leave their day jobs and to follow him full-time. And later they were commissioned as full-time missionaries, as apostles. But God has also called each one of us to be missionary, not as our full-time occupation, but to serve him with our whole lives, our whole selves. Right where we are, we don't have to go to a distant place to serve him and to be his missionary. The Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, and he wrote it to Christians who were living in many different regions in what is now modern-day Turkey. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he writes, "To those living in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," really, as we read that letter, there's nothing that in that letter that is limited only to those Christians living in that area. Rather, what the Apostle Peter wrote is really to all Christians of all places and all periods of time. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so it isn't ordination or a call into the full-time public ministry of the gospel that God uses to call his people to be his priests, to be fishers of men, but rather it's baptism. In baptism, God washes away our sins. He gives us rebirth into his family. And he gives us the call to be his witnesses. He makes us into his own possession so that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Baptism is what provides us with the power for our mission, the mission that Jesus has called us to. Baptism is what gives us the heart and core of our message. In baptism, God makes real to us, he brings tangibly to us into our lives the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life and salvation that Jesus has won for us through his suffering and death and resurrection. These things are the praises of him that we proclaim to other people. Yes, the world to which we are called to witness is evil. Yes, we are inadequate, but evil makes this the fullness of time, just as it was at Jesus' day. The proper time, the time that is so desperately needed for the announcement of the presence of the kingdom of God, for the call to repent and to believe in the good news. And Jesus' very call to us does make us adequate for this task. Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time to go fishing. Amen.